If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Give a quick review. We're going to be in Genesis 3. What we are looking at is an overview of the entire Bible, trying to make sense of everything. And this morning, by God's grace, a whole bunch of the Bible is hopefully going to make a lot of sense for you. But to understand what we're going to look at this morning, we have to see, because there's going to be this pattern that is repeated throughout all of Scripture, and that is that God created the world perfect. God was good, God was kind, God was gracious, God was God. And He gave man a task, and man completely, totally, entirely blew it in every way, shape, or form. And from that sin resulted in judgment, separation from God, death, pain, suffering, all the consequences and all the effects of sin. Then we're going to see God's provision this morning for mankind to restore mankind. And we're going to see from this all the rest of Scripture flows. So we're only going to look at one verse this morning, and that's Genesis 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. And this is God speaking here. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is called by theologians the proto-evangelion, or the first mention of the gospel. There is a ton of information in this little phrase here that points us to a coming descendant of the woman who will crush the serpent's head and will restore us. If you read, like we looked last week and the week before that, there is absolutely, positively no hope in Genesis 3 for Adam and Eve and their descendants. There is nothing that Adam and Eve can do to work themselves back in God's good grace. There's nothing they can do. There is a sword there, flaming sword, angels keeping people away from God. But this is the only hope, and that hope is in the seed of the woman. So we're going to look at this verse, and we're going to see this hope. And then from this, you're going to see how the whole rest of the Scripture just explodes and has a whole different meaning than we so often get from the Word of God. So the very first thing we see here is that the snake is going to hate the woman and her seed. You will find over and over and over and over again throughout Scripture a hatred of children, trying to murder children, and trying to kill children as soon as they are born. You're going to find that the snake hates the seed of the woman. What happened in Egypt? What was the thing that Pharaoh commanded? All baby boys are to be thrown in the river. Why? Well, because the snake knows that there is going to be a baby boy that is going to crush his head. So what do? You kill all baby boys as soon as possible. What was one of the sins that the children of Israel fell into? Where they would sacrifice their children. Why? The snake knows there is coming a descendant of the woman. So the only way you can stay in power is you have to kill every one of the women's children. You have to kill them all. What happened when Jesus is born? What do you find? You find that the snake hates the seed of the woman and goes and kills all the baby boys. We look at that and we see Herod killing the baby boys, and we go, okay, Herod wants to stay king. But what is that really about? It's about the snake saying, the child has been born, the seed of the woman has been born, that is going to crush my head. I have to kill the woman's seed if I'm going to stay in power. So all of a sudden you can begin to see a lot of the sins and the actions of Pharaoh, the actions of Herod. You can begin to see them in Genesis 3:15. Why? Because what this passage is teaching us is that there is going to come a descendant from the woman who is going to crush the serpent's head, end his rule over mankind, end all of his power, defeat him, and restore mankind back to God. The next thing we see here is that the word here is singular. It is between your seed, singular, and her seed, singular. We're going to find the same thing when we look at Abraham, that it's in his seed, singular. In other words, they are looking now for one person. It's one descendant. This is not saying that the salvation of mankind is going to come about collectively by us coming together and forming a great society and community. This is the idea of communism, is that if we can get society right, then we will usher in utopia. But here the word of God is very clear. We as human beings can't do it. There is one, though, that can. There's only one person we're looking for. Now, if you want to understand all of Scripture from this point forward, all of Scripture from this point forward is, who is that one? That's what it's all about. Okay? Eve is going to have a lot of descendants. Is it Cain? No. Is it Abel? No. Is it Seth? Well, it's not Seth, but it comes through Seth. Then we find that the whole world gets wiped out, and so it's Noah. Is it Shem? Is it Ham? Is it Japheth? Well, no, it's not any of them, but it comes through Shem. And we go on through there. It's Abraham. No, it's not Abraham. Well, is it Ishmael or is it Isaac? Is it Jacob or is it Esau? Is it Simeon? Is it Levi? Is it Reuben? Is it Judah? You see, this is what you're going to see throughout the whole rest of Scripture. Is it's going to go and say, okay, it's not through Cain or Abel. It's through Seth. It's through Noah. It's through Abraham. It's through Isaac. It's through Jacob. It's through Judah. Then it's through David. What is going on here? We want to find the one descendant. That's why the New Testament begins with a genealogy. Why? Because at the end of the Old Testament, you know the seed of the woman has to be a descendant of Abraham, has to be a descendant of Isaac, has to be a descendant of Judah, has to be a descendant of David. Why? Because the whole Old Testament is about one thing. Who is the seed of the woman? Who is the one person, the anointed one, the one who's going to crush the snake's head? So when you begin to look at the genealogies in the New Testament, it's trying to show you that he is the one who is the descendant of the woman. In the Old Testament, it's showing you the same thing, but sometimes it shows you lines that dead end. It'll show you, hey, this is the line of Cain, and this is how you see that it's not out of the line of Cain. It's a failure. So when you begin to see some of the genealogies, what it's showing you is we are looking for one descendant. That's what we're looking for. So now all the genealogies in the Old Testament begin to make sense, don't they? All the weird stories in Genesis. Have you ever wondered why on earth, think this through for a minute, why on earth does Lot's incest end up in Scripture? Because Moab. Mm-hmm. Who cares about Moab? Who cares about Ruth? Oh, besides, Ruth is a Moabite. So, well, guess who happens to be Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother? Ruth.
That's one great.
Okay, we'll miss one. Okay. I apologize. I'll try to get it right next time. You see, so you look at it and you go, what is the story of Ruth about? It's not about a love story between Ruth and Boaz. It's about who is going to bring forth the seed of the woman. Is it this child with Boaz? No. Is it their grandchild? No. Is it even David? No. But it's going to be David's descendant. So all of a sudden, these stories that seem bizarre and weird, you begin to read about Reuben, you know, having an immoral relationship with his stepmom. Why is that in Scripture? To show you that Reuben's not the one. It's not his descendants. Why does it have the story of Simeon and Levi going and slaughtering all the people because of Dinah's rape? To show that they're not the ones. Why does it have Judah and the slaughtering of his kids by God because they're so wicked? Why does it have Judah visiting a prostitute? Why does it have all of that? Oh, that's because it's through the line of Judah. And we see the repentance of Judah. We see his failure. We see that it's not his first son. It's not his second son. It's not his third son. But it's actually through incest. Why is that in there? Because we're trying to figure out who the seed is going to be. Because it's one person we're looking for. And our hope is not in Abraham, it's not in Noah, it's not in Isaac, it's not in Jacob, it's not in Judah, it's not in David, it's not in Solomon. What are we looking for? We're looking for the descendant. And so the whole of Scripture, especially in Genesis, it's going to begin to narrow down and say, okay, from all the people of the earth, it's going to be from the tribe, it's going to be from Israel. From all the people of Israel, it's going to be from the tribe of Judah. From all the people in Judah, it's going to be from the tribe. It's going to be from David and his descendants. And that is what it's all about. It's who is the seed of the woman. The next thing we see here is that the seed of the woman is the seed of the woman. It's not the descendant of Adam. It is only the descendant of Eve. Now, there is a lot of things that we can get from that. Okay? It means several things. One, this seed, this descendant, is going to have a different nature than Adam does. Why? Because he's not a descendant of Adam. But he's going to have the same nature as Eve because he's a descendant of Eve. Now, think about that. How can you have a different nature than Adam but the same nature as Eve? Well, that means you would have to be a sinless man. You would have to be of a different nature. Adam is now flesh. Adam is sin. Eve is human. So you'd have here what we see in Jesus Christ. We see someone who is born of a virgin, who is divine, but is man. Someone who has two natures. He is not of the nature of Adam. He does not have a sin nature. He does not sin. He is divine. But he has the nature of Eve because he is born of a woman. So when we begin to look, we're not looking for a natural descendant because it's born only of Eve, not of Adam. This is why when you begin to look through Scripture, all of a sudden you begin to find miraculous births. Have you noticed there's a lot of miraculous births in Scriptures? Samson. Samson was a miraculous birth. Samuel was a miraculous birth. But you know what? Every single one of them had an earthly father. And so you find Isaiah saying, what? He said, I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. So all of a sudden we go, whoa, Samson, here's this miraculous birth. But it's pretty clear, Samson's the deliverer, but he's not the deliverer we're looking for. Oh, Samuel's a prophet, but he's not the prophet we're looking for. Then we go, wait a minute, here's a man that's born only of a woman. You know what he is? He's the seed of the woman. He's not the seed of Adam. He's someone who has a different nature than Adam, but the same nature as Eve. So he's someone who is divine, someone who's human. The next thing we see here in this passage of Scripture, and that is that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Think this through for a minute. If Adam's descendants, us as human beings, could somehow, through our works and through our efforts, create this collective utopian human society to where we could finally overcome the sword of God's wrath, that we could go back in the Garden of Eden and we could be there with the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What is to keep the snake from coming and tempting and deceiving you the way Eve was tempted and deceived? Even if we could make it back, what would happen? We would fall. Even if we could make it back into the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is there and the snake's still there. And we would still fall. So what this shows when it says it's going to crush the head of the snake, okay? The idea of crushing the head of the snake, if you want to kill a snake, I was tilling my garden this past weekend, there was a little baby snake and I couldn't tell what type it was, so I just smashed it in the ground with my heel. I mean, that's what you do. It's a little baby snake. I don't know what it is, and I didn't bother to figure it out. You just smash its head. And you know what happens when you smash the head of a snake? It'll wiggle, and it will writhe, but it cannot bite you. It can't, because its head's smashed. It's dead. It may move. I ran over a snake out here. I mean, I got it good. If you don't see a picture of it, we're talking like skin the thing alive. And you know what? It would writhe and it would move, but you know what? Its head was in about 15,000 pieces. It's not going to bite you anymore. So what is this saying when it says it will crush the head of the snake? That this descendant of the woman, the seed of the woman, will bring about final, complete, total redemption that cannot be undone because the snake is no more. Have you ever thought about heaven being forever? Wait a minute, can't the snake come? I mean, the Garden of Eden was utopia, wasn't it? And yet the snake came into the Garden of Eden and led them into sin. But guess what happens? In heaven, the snake's head's gone. It's a complete and total final redemption. So when we begin, this explains so much of the Old Testament. And we'll talk about this a little bit more at the end of the lesson. But in the Old Testament, guess what you find? You find deliverers, don't you? Samson. Wasn't Samson a deliverer? But how long did the Philistines stay down under Samson? As soon as Samson's gone, the Philistines rise again. What, wasn't Joshua a great deliverer that led them and the children of Israel into Egypt, or into the Promised Land? And what happened while he was there? Well, as soon as he dies, guess what happens? There's a couple judges that come and go. But what do you find over and over and over and over again? You find Solomon, You find David, and you find this great utopia that eventually the snake comes and destroys it and it falls. I mean, look at Solomon. I mean, this is the wisest man that ever lived in this great reign of peace. But what do we find about Solomon? Solomon's deliverance is not complete because the snake comes through the form of his wife, thousands of them, or I guess it's hundreds of them. And what happens? Solomon falls. The kingdom gets divided. The effects of sin continue. You see the same thing. You see all these pictures of deliverers, but guess what? Every deliverer gets bit by the snake. Noah! I mean, Noah, come on. Like, I mean, you want to see the deliverer, you want to see the savior, you want to see the seed of the woman. Here's Noah. And then what happens as soon as the flood's over? Oh yeah, he's drunk, running around naked in the house. But the snake still reigns, even after that deliverance. So what are we looking for? We're looking for one who is going to bring about a complete and total, finished salvation for us. Okay? This is going to be where the snake cannot rise again. So that when we go to be with the Lord, and there is a new heaven and a new earth, it will never end because there is no snake to drag us back into sin. Next thing we see here, okay, is that the seed of the woman will bring about the restoration of mankind at a great personal cost. What does it say? He says it's going to crush the snake's head, but how will the head be crushed? His heel will be bruised, or his heel will be crushed. I hate snakes. I don't know about y'all. I despise snakes. Best looking snake is dead and buried and gone, and I hate snakes. But I have been told that a full-grown, mature, 6 or 7 foot rattlesnake can break a man's leg in half. It can strike so hard. I've never broken my leg, but I've been told that's extremely painful. When you think about being bit by a snake on your leg that hard, that is extreme pain. Right? And then you think of the pain coursing through your body. But let's do a little pop quiz here, okay? Let's say that you got your leg ran over and you flatlined on the way to the hospital, okay? You know, your leg is just smashed by an 18-wheeler, you flatline. Can they revive you? Yes. Now let's switch it around. Let's say your head got ran over by an 18-wheeler and you flatlined. Can they revive you? No. So what we see here is what's going to happen. The seed of the woman is going to be hit hard by the snake through extreme pain, suffering, and personal loss, even to the point of the snake's poison coursing through his veins and killing him. What is going to happen? He's going to rise again. Why? Because it was his heel that was crushed, not his head. The snake, what was crushed? Its tail? Its head. It will never rise again. So what we're looking for now is a suffering descendant of the woman who is going to bring about our redemption through extreme pain, suffering, and death. Now you begin to see a lot of stuff here, don't you, in this? So what you're going to see then from here on, and again, we'll talk about this in greater detail at the end, and this is what we're going to talk about over the next couple months, is we're going to see throughout the whole Old Testament, we're going to see that God's deliverers all come through deliverance through suffering. How did David come to the throne? Running from Saul. Pain. Suffering. You begin to look at Joseph. How did Joseph get to his place? Through suffering. Moses was rejected by his people, was out in the wilderness. You begin to look through all of these people, and what you're going to see, you're going to say, oh, it's Moses. It's got to be Moses, the seed of the woman. Because remember, Moses was a miraculous birth. It was hidden. They tried to kill him. Oh, maybe it's Moses. Moses is delivered. Moses is delivered. Moses goes through pain. The serpent crushes him. His heel. I mean, he's going through pain. Oh, but then what happens at the end of the day? Oh, yeah, the snake gets Moses. Moses strikes the rock, and he can't enter the promised land. So we're looking for a greater deliverer than Moses. We're looking for someone who's going to suffer even more than Moses suffered. What about Joseph? We're looking for someone who's going to suffer like Joseph and reign like Joseph, but it's not Joseph. We're going to look for someone who's going to suffer like David and reign like David, but it's not David. So what you're going to see is the whole Old Testament is showing you the complete and total failure of mankind to bring about a deliverance. It's going to show you the line of the woman all the way down to the Messiah. But we are going to be looking for one, not who comes riding in and slaughters all of his enemies. That's what the disciples wanted, wasn't it? They wanted him to come in and slaughter all of his enemies. But what is the seed of the woman? What does he do? He comes in and he gets crushed on the heel by the snake. But it's that pain that brings about the deliverance. Think of it this way. And again, I hate snakes and I hate even talking about this. But let's say a rattlesnake is all coiled up. And finally, you walk up and you're going to smash its head. And just as you bring your heel down, guess what the snake goes? Aha! His foot's close enough to bite. And so it latches on the bottom of your heel. You know what? Yeah, you're going to hurt, but it's going to hurt the snake a whole lot worse. That's exactly what happens with Jesus, is it not? He's the seed of the woman that just as the snake latches on and says, I gotcha. You're dead. You're mine. What does he find out? Oops. It is Jesus' death and pain and suffering that crushes the serpent from the dead, crushes the serpent's head when he rises again from the dead and brings about our final deliverance. So again, this is what it shows us, that we are looking for a suffering Savior. This is where Jewish people, even to this day, have a hard time with Isaiah 53. Because you know what Isaiah 53 is about? A suffering servant. They know that Isaiah is talking about the Messiah, but they can't understand how the Messiah would suffer. We understand why. Because the Messiah is going to crush the head of the snake. He's going to die our death. But it's going to be his heel that's crushed on his head. So he's going to rise again. So we see that and we know that. The next thing we see here is that the seed of the woman, this is Jesus Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the one to come, will succeed where Adam has failed. We see here that this seed of the woman is going to succeed. Adam is going to fail. Adam has already failed. What happened when Eve got snake bit? What did Adam do? He rushed in, yanked the snake out of the tree, and smashed his head. Nope. He rushed in, got snake bit, and threw his wife under the bus. What are we looking for? We're looking for one that when we get snake bit, and as we are born with death as the descendants of Adam, that someone comes and delivers us and succeeds where Adam failed. So what do we find about Christ? That Christ comes and he dies on behalf of his bride. In other words, Eve eats the fruit and dies. Adam comes and joins her in her death. The second Adam comes to God and says, my wife has sinned and deserves death. I will die on behalf of my bride so that my bride might live. So what we're looking for is the second coming of Adam. What do we read in Romans concerning Christ? Adam, there's the first Adam, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, and Jesus is called the second Adam. Why? Because the first Adam failed his bride. What is the church called in the New Testament? The bride of Christ. And what did our Adam do? He died to deliver us when we fell prey to the snake. He succeeded where Adam failed. What you're going to see, again, this is where the whole Old Testament will make sense if you look at it through this lens. You're going to see over and over again in the whole Old Testament one theme over and over and over again. You know what it is? The failure of man. David. Think of it. David. I mean, a man after God's own heart. And what do you see? David still gets snake bit. He does. David still fails his bride. David still fails the people of God. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And what do you see? He's not the descendant of the woman. He follows his wife into sin, just like Adam did. Samson, strongest man that ever lived. And what does he do? He follows the woman into sin, just the way Adam did. You can see it over and over and over again. Even Judah. Jesus is coming from the line of Judah. Then what does Judah do? He follows the prostitute, the woman, into sin. Abraham. He listens to the voice of his wife, Sarah, and has Ishmael through Hagar. Do you see it? It's a whole Old Testament. is that you're going to see pictures and shadows and pictures and shadows and pictures and shadows of the seed of the woman, and you're going to go, is this it? No, it's not. We're looking for somebody like Abraham, but somebody far greater. We're looking for someone like Noah, but someone far greater. We're looking for someone like Isaac, but someone far greater. We're looking for someone, and Isaac, remember, Isaac was a miraculous birth. Remember? But is he the seed of the woman? No, he's just a picture. Look at Jacob. Is Jacob the seed of the woman? No. And what you're going to see over and over and over and over again is the failure of man to overcome the snake. So obviously what we are looking for is the one who doesn't fail, who doesn't sin, who delivers his bride from the snake. The next thing we see here is the second Adam. Okay, we now have an option here for deliverance. We here are not descendants of the woman. We are the descendants of Adam and Eve. So if we are going to be delivered, what do we now need? We need the nature of the second Adam. We are born dead. So what we must now do is we must be born again. We have become the we are now the inheritors of Adam's nature. So we need a new birth. We need a new father. We need a new nature. What is the seed of the woman going to bring in? A new woman. He's going to bring in a new birth. He's going to bring in a new family. He's going to bring in a new nature. What is that? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So from here, I hope you can begin to see how the whole of Scripture makes sense. Jesus explained it to the Pharisees this way. He said, go back and read the Scripture, because you missed it. And what did he say? It's because it testifies of me. You see, when we read the law of God, we read it like Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees look and they say, okay, there's a flaming sword of God's judgment. There you go, Miss Lucy. We see the flaming sword of God's judgment. And so then we look at the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments are the way that you climb over the sword and around the sword and into life, right? No, the Ten Commandments is the flaming sword that shows you you have no hope. Because we think, hey, I'm good. I can go back in the Garden of Eden. I can eat the tree of life. I can be accepted before God. And he says, okay, here's the flaming sword. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And guess what the Ten Commandments do? They show us our condemnation. They show us that the flaming sword of God's wrath is still there. So that we now must look for the seed of the woman to deliver us. We now have to look for someone else to bring about our deliverance. So if you look at it from that perspective, I'm going to give you just a brief overview of the whole Old Testament from this perspective. We're going to start looking at in greater detail over the next couple of weeks. But we're going to look next. What happens right after this? Eve starts having children. And what is the question that we all have? Which child is it? We're going to look at the names. And I can't remember right now. I have to refresh my mind for next week. But Cain basically means like, this is it. This is the one. This is the seed of the woman. Guess what? It's not Cain. Abel means something like the man, like the descendant. Abel's not the man. You know what? It's not Seth, but it comes through Seth. And what we're going to see is it's go, okay, of all the people in the world, it's going to be a descendant of Seth. But what do we find from all the people in the world that they completely and totally fail? The world becomes so wicked that the flaming sword of God's wrath doesn't just stand in the garden, it now falls on all of mankind. But one man finds grace. It's a deliverer. It must be Noah where our salvation comes from, right? What do we find from Noah? Nope. Noah gets snake bit too. And then we go from Noah, we go all the way down to Abraham. Oh, it's got to be Abraham. It's got to be Abraham. It's got to be Abraham. And then we see Abraham throwing his wife under the bus as soon as he goes to Egypt. Wait a minute. That's not a second Adam. That's like the first Adam. And then what do we see? He listens to her, and then there's Ishmael. Maybe Ishmael's the one. No, there's a miraculous birth. That's what we're looking for. It's Isaac. Oh, nope, it's not Isaac. Then Jacob and Esau. Well, it's got to be the firstborn Esau, right? Nope, it's not him. So Jacob must be the deliverer. He's the one that gets the promise and all that. He gets the one that gets the blessing. Nope, it's not Jacob. Oh, he's got 12 sons. Surely it's Reuben. Nope, it's not Reuben. Reuben's immoral. Sure, it's Simeon or Levi. Nope, they go and slaughter people. It can't be Judah. Look at Judah. He's so ungodly that God kills his kids. He's so ungodly he visits a prostitute. Oh, well, what does he do after he visits a prostitute? Oh, that's right, he repents. And this prostitute gives birth to children born out of incest. And guess what happens? One of those happens to be the line. And the line goes on and on and on. And you keep following the children of Israel. But what's it all concerned with? Is it Moses that's their deliverer? Nope, Moses doesn't come from the line of Judah. Is it Aaron, the high priest, that's our deliverer? No. We're looking for a greater lawgiver, a greater deliverer, a greater priest, a greater king, a greater prophet, a greater judge. So what you're going to see is you read through Judges, you read through Kings and Chronicles. Guess what you're going to find in Kings and Chronicles? You're going to find kings like Hezekiah, Josiah, Joash, that they come up and they begin to reform and restore the people of God. And you're going to find kings like Asa who bring about all these great reforms. And then what do we find? We find Asa at the end of his days rejecting God. Hezekiah at the end of his days making stupid decisions. What do we find? Each one of the kings, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, all of them are failures. And then we find these great prophets. Oh, Jonah! No. But we're looking for somebody like Jonah, are we not? Isn't that what Jesus said the sign was going to be? That like Jonah, he was going to spend 3 days in the earth and rise again. So what do we find? The whole Old Testament is that we're looking for a greater deliverer, a greater lawgiver, a greater prophet, a greater priest, a greater judge, a greater king than all of the men we see. And we see as it goes through, it begins to unfold, that we're going to see that someone that's born of a virgin, someone that is going to suffer, someone that is going to die, someone who's not going to see corruption, someone who's going to rise again, someone who's going to bring restoration so that the lion lays down with the lamb. And the whole Old Testament is, who is this man? So it's all types, it's shadows, it's pictures, it's outlines. It's an expansion. So that at the end of the Old Testament, we know what we're looking for. And then when you open the New Testament, what do you find? Very first thing is a genealogy. Ugh, genealogies. No, it's important. Because we're looking for the descendant. The descendant of the woman. And so guess what you begin to do in Matthew? You begin to read and you go, yep. Through Noah, yep. Abraham, yep. Isaac, yep. Judah, yep. David, yep. He fits it. And then what do you find next? Oh, he's born of a virgin. He's the descendant of the woman, not the descendant of Adam. And then you read and you see what? Oh, he does suffer. The snake does crush his heel. But he rises again and crushes his head. Okay, now, do you see now how the whole scripture now begins to make sense? So we look back at the law of God, and the law of God says, you aren't the deliverer. You need someone else. The law of God is a flaming sword. Yeah, you can try to charge back to the Garden of Eden and eat the tree of life, but you are only going to be met with death. You need someone else of a different nature who can crush the head of the snake on your behalf and then lead you into glory. All right, any comments or questions on that? I hope it was very helpful and insightful to you.
What a great black and white illustration. Has been for me a tough passage of scripture, but just my goodness, how plain it is.
Yep. Yep. And it helps it helps everything make sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Any other comments or thoughts? Bob?
I've been asked why over the years Adam and Eve saved.
I would say, from based upon my limited, the Bible doesn't really go into it on a lot of the Old Testament saints. I would say yes, because they are looking for a Savior to come and not looking to themselves. And they are clothed, they eventually are clothed by the Lord. But does that mean they are? I don't know.
I think if you look at verse 20, it says the man follows wife Eve because because she was the mother of all living.
Yeah.
And of course, it's not only a beautiful picture of the gospel, but also the doctrines of grace.
Yes.
Election.
Yep.
Because you see it running right through. You know, so.
Oh no, and that's some things too that I'm glad you brought out, because verse 20, when you read in Timothy where it says that the woman will be saved by childbearing, that's what it's talking about. Where is the deliverance coming from? It's coming from the seed of the woman. And it does go back to the doctrines of grace and election, like you said, because it's who is going to be delivered? Well, it's the seed of the woman. It's not here all of mankind that's delivered. It's those who, by God's grace, trust in the Savior to come.
Also in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says that God is going to crush, okay, Satan. And then right after that, it talks about God's grace.
Yep.
So you see the... It's a beautiful picture.
Oh, it's absolutely gorgeous, because in this... And I'm talking a little bit about this morning in the sermon this morning. Where is Adam and Eve's hope? In something they do? No. It's entirely grace. They have tried to beat the snake and they have lost. So their only hope is for someone else to do it on their behalf, which is grace. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel, because not only that, it's not only by grace, but it's also by faith. Because they're never going to live to see the snake defeated. But they're trusting, if they were truly born again, they're trusting that there is going to come a descendant that is going to do that. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up, Bob. That's good. Any other thoughts on this? Wesley?
One of the things that gives me the most comfort, and I know I'm not as intelligent about Scripture as, you know, y'all that have said it so much before, but it's to see these guys that have gone through the Bible and done some of these awful, terrible things and the sin, and but to see that God has forgiven them and still use them, because that's me.
Yep.
You know, and to see just, you shake your head at some of the things. Some of these wonderful men that were men of God did, you know, and the mistakes they made. And
yep.
There's comfort in that for me, you know, because I know all the ways that I mess up and that I sin and the stupid things I do.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that I know that God can still forgive me and He can still use me because I look at how stupid some of the, I mean, you got the wisest man ever being the biggest dummy.
Yep.
On the planet, you know. I mean, that's, you know, so.
But I think that's the thing to me, is at the end of the day, as we read through the Old Testament, we're going to have the temptation to look up to Solomon.
Yeah, don't.
But the whole point of Solomon is just a picture that we're looking for someone who's a lot wiser.
Yeah.
The temptation's going to be to look to Noah. I mean, my goodness, Noah saved all of mankind. I mean, think about that for a minute. Now, we're going to look and see how Noah's salvation was by grace, how he found favor, he didn't earn favor. We're going to look at how it's a picture of Christ as the ark that actually saves Noah. Noah's not the deliverer. The ark is the deliverer, and the ark is Jesus Christ. And God's the one who closes the door, again, showing salvation by grace through God's efforts, not ours, through God's work, not ours. But as we look at it, you know, you go, Noah, no. Every man is going to let you down. Every human being is going to let you down. And there's comfort for me in that, because I know I'm going to let people down. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to sin. But my hope's not me. If I can't trust Adam, and I can't trust Noah, and I can't trust Abraham, and I can't trust Isaac, and I can't trust David, and I can't trust Solomon, I definitely can't trust me. But who can I trust? Jesus Christ. And it's where the whole of the gospel is like Bob was saying, it's grace. It's you're getting your eyes off of you. And your hope is not in your choice of God. It's in God's choice of you. It's not in your choosing. It's His work. It's His grace. That's where our hope is found. Bob?
I think what you talked about, all these women and else, I think it's also a picture of how important it is for women.
Yeah.
To be godly women. Because it was through them that the man falls.
Yep.
A lot of instances.
Yes.
So.
It's both things. One, through all of them, it's the woman that brings about the fall, but it's also the woman that brings about the deliverance. And it's one of those where for us as men, and especially for women, you know, it's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Eve can either help her husband become what God has created him to be, or Eve can absolutely destroy everything her husband's tried to do. And that's where, you know, we begin to look at, and we'll look at this through, we already have looked at the creation of woman, what woman was created to be, how, you know, what the woman was created to do as she was created to be a helper. We looked at some of the scriptures on, you know, leadership and how the man's supposed to be in leadership. But it's one of those, in that passage, it says in Timothy, she's saved through childbirth. And I told y'all before, it's the, you know, the old joke where, you know, men say, well, if it wasn't for Eve, we'd be back in the Garden of Eden enjoying ourselves. No, if it wasn't for Eve, we'd all be on our way to hell. Because it's the descendant of the woman. Where you find Eve is the one that picks the fruit and brings the temptation to Adam and brings all the fall. Eve is also the one who now begins to give birth. And it's like you said, Bob, it's just a tremendous encouragement to ladies. Which one are you being? Which one are you doing? Are you being the one that brings about Adam's fall? Or the one who brings about his deliverance? Obviously, you can't be the deliverer, but you can give birth to the deliverer. And this is the beautiful thing, that women have a tremendous amount of power for evil and power for good. It's where one of my favorite proverbs for women is, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. And it's
an interesting question.
Yeah.
A woman has the egg, she doesn't have the seed. So.
I have been told.